Hello, and welcome to the Assembly Podcast. We pray that the Word of God will encourage you to live your life for Him, and that your life will be forever changed by the power of His Word. Stay tuned now for today's message, and remember, there is always a place for you at the Assembly.
And today I want to preach a message entitled, Welcome the King. That's simply it this morning. I wanted to ask you this question that the Holy Spirit's been asking me. Are we living lives that welcome the King? Are we living lives that recognize, number one, that Jesus is the King? He's more than just a good prophet. He's more than just a good teacher. He's more than a historical figure. He is someone who was the Son of God and who is today still alive as the Son of God. See, Jesus spent a whole lot of his ministry walking the earth, and people would say things like this to Jesus. They would say, well, surely you are the Son of God. Surely you are the King. Surely you are the one we were looking for. And most times, in public settings especially, Jesus did everything he could to diminish that rumor and to stop people from saying things like, you're the King. Right? In John chapter 6, verse number 15, there was a moment when Jesus had done so many miracles that his popularity was at such a peak that the crowd actually intended to take him at that moment and set him up as the King of the Jews. They were actually going to set him up to be their king at that moment. And John says in chapter 6, verse number 15, that at the moment they intended to do that, that Jesus actually disappeared through the crowd because he knew their intentions was to do so. What I'm saying is this, Jesus spent a whole lot of his ministry on earth trying to keep people from proclaiming he is the King. He knew the time wasn't right. But in Luke chapter 19, which is where we're looking at this morning, something happens that is completely different. They begin to welcome him as the King, and he does nothing to stop them. Let's look at it. Luke chapter 19, they brought it to Jesus, the it being a colt that Jesus had told him, go into the city, you'll find it tied up. If anyone asks you, why are you touching this colt that's never been ridden on before? Just tell them that the master has need of it. So his disciples went and did what they told him to do, which was a miracle in itself. This is kind of like Jesus telling them to go, you know, go commit grand theft auto and just trust to get away with it if the police ask you what's up. And that's exactly what happens. They go and they steal this colt, and someone asks them, what are you doing with this thing? They said, well, the Lord needs it. And they said, oh, that's good. If the Lord needs it, that's great. I don't know about you, but someone starts stealing my car after church today, and they say, Jesus tells me to, the Lord's going to have to do some work on me before I say, oh, yeah, go ahead. But that's what's just happened. And so they bring this borrowed or stolen, however you want to look at it. They bring this borrowed colt to Jesus. And they threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King. Let me say that again. Blessed is the King. Can we say that phrase together this morning? Blessed is the King. Let's say it again. Blessed is the King. Let's say it one more time. Blessed is the King. I don't want to give away the end of my message here at the beginning, but our worship really should be defined by our recognition that we're not just singing songs because we like songs, but we're trying to bless the King. Amen? And that's what they're doing. They say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, Jesus said, if they keep quiet, these stones will cry out. And as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, he wept over and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Let's pray. Father, help us always to realize the time that you've come to us, and that time is always right now. God, I pray the next few minutes of time that you would teach us, Holy Spirit, how to welcome the King, not just in a moment like this in the service, but every day of our life. How can we continue to welcome the King into all that we live and all that we invest our lives into? We want all of our lives to be an act of worship, all of our lives to be a moment of worshiping and welcoming you into the house, into our lives. God, I pray that today you'll, Lord, anoint me above my own ability to speak the words of God alone. Anoint our ears, our hearts, and our mind to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us. And we'll give you thanks and praise, and all the people in the room said. So there's two different types of people welcoming the King. There are those who, at this point, as Jesus is getting ready to go to the crucifixion, as he's getting ready to go to the cross and give his life for us, he knows exactly what he's getting ready to do. Not everyone around him understands that. Matter of fact, very few people around him understand that. But there's two different people that are crowding around Jesus as they're getting on the road to the resurrection, if you will. There are these people that are his disciples that have been following him, and they believe him, and they are anticipating the King, the guy they know is the King, setting up his kingdom. They're excited for Jesus to be the King. They're proclaiming, welcome the King who comes in the name of the Lord. But then there's some other people who are walking with them and watching them walk by who are saying, wait just a minute. He is not the King. There's others who, for different reasons that we could talk about, but I'll skip for time's sake this morning, are saying that you can't be the King, you don't qualify, you're not from the right family, you didn't come the right way, you didn't meet our expectations, and all these things. They have all these reasons why he's not the King. And so Jesus is getting mixed responses or mixed bits of reception from the people on that day. And how many believe that Jesus still gets mixed reception in our day today as well? Amen. Today, there are still people who are rejecting Jesus. Instead of welcoming the King, they're rejecting the King because he's not showing up in their life the way they expected him to. He's saying things they don't like. He's speaking for things they don't believe. He's showing up in ways that they didn't expect him to show up. And for that reason, instead of welcoming the King, they're rejecting the King. And that's the big question for me today. That's the big question for you today is this. Are we welcoming the King? Are we rejecting him because Jesus is moving in ways and doing things that doesn't fit our expectations? And today I want to share with you real quickly how you and I can live lives that receive or welcome the King. The first thing I want to tell you this morning, the first way you welcome the King is you realize that Jesus, the King, has approached your life. The Bible says this whole encounter takes place as he was drawing nigh to the city. Later on, another verse that actually uses the word, as Jesus approached the city, he began to grieve over the city. As he began to approach them, people began to respond. Here's what I've discovered. Every time Jesus approaches someone's life, they have a definitive response to either welcome him or reject him. Some of you in this room, let me just talk to you real quickly. Some of you have been really discouraged because you've been praying for brothers and sisters. You've been praying for sons and daughters to come to know Jesus. And it seems like the more you pray for them, it's almost the more antagonistic they become towards Jesus. And the reason is because your prayers have brought the presence of Jesus closer to them. Your prayer has brought the presence of God closer to them. It has caused the Holy Spirit to deal with them, and because he is dealing with them, they are having to make some decisions to either reject him or welcome him. And in the moment of their fighting with the Lord, they are becoming more antagonistic because they're fighting more than they've ever fought before. And I would encourage you, don't see that as a roadblock or a discouragement, but see it as evidence that God is working on their life, and eventually your prayers are going to be answered as God works through them. Amen? I mean, I believe that with all my heart. But in order to welcome him, we must understand that God is approaching you and I. There's not one of us in this room that you have done so much or gone so far that God is staying away from you because of your past. There's another scripture in the gospel where Jesus goes from, in Mark chapter 4 and 5, Jesus actually gets his disciples in a boat. And you're familiar with this. But they travel from one side to the other and actually go through a storm in the process. They land, and when they get out of the boats, they see a person who's demon-possessed running around. They find his store. He's lived that way. No one can bind him. They try to bind him up, but he keeps on breaking the chains. And they say, you know, no one can do anything, but Lord, if you can, Lord, maybe you can do something. And you know the story. Jesus cast the demons out. They go out and they jump into a herd of pigs and they self-destruct over the bank. And then immediately the whole crowd is so upset about losing their pigs that they tell Jesus, would you please leave? And so Jesus gets back in his boat and leaves. And I read that story and I think, what a great compliment. That the God who knows everything, that knows that everyone would reject him, knows that there's one man that he can set free. And this one man could spend the rest of his life thinking, what a coincidence that Jesus showed up at just the right time, at the right place. Or he could read his whole life as meaning this, God showed up at the moment I need him, and he set me free. And if he'll do it for me, he'll do it for someone else. And isn't that the message Jesus told him to stay? That's why he said, don't come with me, stay here and tell everyone what I've done for you. Listen, this morning, Jesus has shown up in your life to do for you anything and everything you've ever heard him doing for someone else this morning. And the way you welcome him is you just simply say, Lord, I don't have to beg you to come from where you are to where I am. Listen, Jesus has already left heaven to come to earth and live a sinless life and die a sacrificial death and raise on the third day because he wanted to come where you are so that you can one day be where he is. So you're not trying to ask God to come somewhere he's not. You're simply, sometimes I fear we spend too much of our time praying, Lord, just come into this place, come into where I am when... You know, Revelation says this, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. How many of you know if someone shows up at your door knocking, you don't have to call them and say, hey, why don't you come over for chips and salsa? Right? They're already at the door. They're already waiting for you to let them in. And sometimes I feel like God's at our door. That's what he says in Revelation. He's at our door and he's knocking. And we're spending all of our life saying, Lord, I just wish you'd show up in my life. Welcoming him means this, realize he's already showed up. He is already at the door of your life, ready to make a difference, ready to save you, redeem you, heal you, whatever it is you need to happen this morning. God is already there. Jesus is already there, knocking on your heart's door, ready to do what you will welcome him to do. Amen. So we welcome the king by, number one, realize that he's already approached us. Number two, we welcome Jesus with worship. The Bible says as they drew near the place that they began to shout, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Now when I said that word, welcome him with worship, some of you immediately got excited because you love worship. You love the last 20 minutes. We lift up our hands and we lift up our voices together in a corporate setting. That's your definition of worship, and you're about that, and you love that, and so do I. Some of you got really excited when I said we got to worship him with worship. That's where your mind went to, but some of you are like, Pastor, I'm just not into worship. That doesn't really float my boat or whatever. And I want to tell you, sure, the corporate setting is part of worship, but we're about to find out that worship is so much more than that. Because here's what real worship is. Real worship is when you treat Jesus as the king. Can I tell you that the devil doesn't mind if we come and sing songs about Jesus? Because that doesn't add any power to your life. But what does add power to your life and what does transform your life is when you're singing those same songs, but you're not singing them because you like them or because you like the beats or the words give you goosebumps, but you're singing them because you know he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he deserves everything my mouth could produce and everything my heart could cry out from. That's what worship is. Worship is realizing it's about the King. Amen? It's saying, blessed is the King. The thing that got people upset was not that they said, blessed is Jesus. It's because they declared he is the king. And the thing that will bring both A, difficulty, but B, power to your life is when you decide, no matter what it costs me, I am going to worship the king. Amen? That's what brings power to our life, when we worship the king. Some of you say, well, Pastor, I'm just not into worship. I want to just tell you something. Every one of us in this room is a worship fanatic. Tell your neighbor, you're kind of a fanatic. Why would I say that? Because every one of us in the room worship something. I had a guy live down the street from me when I was 12 years old. He had to be 112 years old. But, he, you know, have you noticed the younger you, the older you get, the younger people older than you seem? You notice that? I mean, 40 used to seem old, but I'm just telling you, teenagers, 40 is young. It really is. It's like the new 15. But the guy down my street, he had this 57 Chevy, and it was just gorgeous. And this is kind of overboard, but he kept it in a temperature controlled garage, and he'd bring it out on sunny days to, I don't know, let it get its vitamin D. I don't know. But before he rolled it out of the garage, he would put down drop cloth on the driveway so the tires never touched concrete. And he would let us kids come look at it as long as we stayed about 15 feet back. And we were so bored, we would do it. We just, you know, it was our day. And his wife told us one day, he just worships that car. I mean, we can worship anything, right? And the truth is, all of us worship something. I put a quote in your, not in your notes, but on the screen from Ralph Waldo Emerson, which some of you like me had to read some of his stuff in high school. And here's what he said. He said, a person will worship something. Have no doubt about that. We may think our tribute is paid in secret in the dark recesses of our heart, but it will come out. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship. For what we worship, we are becoming. Amen? You know, Proverbs says that a man will become what he worships as well. I want to challenge you this morning to understand that we all worship something. And I want to challenge you to make sure we're worshiping the King, because worshiping Him is about Lordship. The reason Christianity, if you haven't noticed this, that Christianity is under attack today, the reason Christianity is under attack more than anything else is not because of our convictions, that which are many, many, and really good. What is bringing Christianity under attack today is this fact right here, that we proclaim Christ as King. And if Christ is King, then that means all the cultural norms of this world cannot be King. If Christ is King, the other gods of other religions cannot be King. There is a bumper sticker I've seen on people's cars that says coexist, that propagates this idea that Christianity and Islam and Scientology and all this stuff can exist peacefully on the same stage. Friend, that is not the truth at all. It's not truth on our side. It's not truth on their side as well. But on our side, we believe that Acts chapter 4 still says there's only one way by which man must be saved, and that way is through the person of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you and I. Amen? Everything we believe is about this one fact they proclaim to Jesus on this day, that Christ is King. And if Christ is King, that means nothing else can be King. Amen? That means anything else, it may be good, it may have qualities to it, but it's not King. So the way we worship, welcome the King is we recognize His Lordship. We worship the King. The way we worship the King is we realize He is God. The second way we worship the King is we remember all the good things that God has done. We recall the faithfulness of God. Look at verse number 37. It says, when Jesus was near in the city, they began to worship the Lord for all of the miraculous things they have seen and done. How many of you have seen the Lord do some great things in your life? But have you noticed that... Have you noticed that life kind of gives us spiritual amnesia sometimes? We can forget all the multitudes of things that God's done because we're just blinded by this one thing in front of us that we need right now. Matter of fact, I would say this. If you go through a season of your life that you've lost your passion for worship, here's how you can renew your passion for God and your passion for worshiping Him. Just do what these disciples did. Begin to recount all the good things you have seen God do. Amen? Matter of fact, I'm going to ask you right now, would you stand with me all across this room? Don't get nervous. I'm not done preaching. Or maybe I should say, don't get excited. But I want to ask you to take the next 15 seconds right now and lift up your hearts, lift up your hands. Why don't you just say, Lord, I thank you. Would you begin to give God thanks for all the good things he's ever done in your life right now? Lord, I thank you for salvation. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your calling that, Lord, took us from who we were and put us into perfect position of what you're doing right now. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the people you put in our lives at the right time, at the right place. Lord, thank you for the words of encouragement. Lord, thank you for not just spiritual salvation, but the number of times you've stepped in and saved our lives from destruction and accidents. God, I'm just thankful. Lord, thank you for every time you've healed our bodies. Lord, we thank you for that, Lord. We give you thanks for that. I've asked Megan just to lead us in this song real quick. And why don't you just sing this with us real quick as a moment of just doing what the disciples did, recounting the goodness of God before we finish the message this morning.
When I look at all you've done, at what you've brought me through, I can't help but lift my hands in total praise to you.
Sing that part again.
God's done good things for you. Why don't you give him a hand clap before you see it this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord. And that is exactly what was going on. You can be seated this morning. That's exactly what was going on this road to the resurrection. These disciples, they just had this fresh thankfulness of the goodness of God in their life. And they were declaring, Lord, you are the King. You're the one that's caused our eyes to be opened. You're the one that has called the lame to walk. You're the one that's given us hope beyond this life. You are the King. And the Pharisees said, you got to stop that. There's no way Jesus can be all of that. Which would tell me, let's just point C, is that if you decide that you're going to welcome the Lord with worship, you have to be prepared that there will always be someone who attempts to stop your worship. Last thing the enemy wants you to do with your life is to declare Christ as King. The last thing he wants you to do is declare that God is greater than the circumstances you're facing. See, if he is King, he's not just King over people, he's King over your circumstances as well. Amen. God, the God who says, listen, if you don't worship me, even the rocks can cry out. Listen, that lets you know that Jesus is not just in charge of human activity. He is in charge of all activity. If we don't worship him, the rest of creation will. Amen. And there will always be someone or something that tries to rob you of your worship. You know, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 22, David brought in the Ark of the Covenant back to the holy city. And you know the story, but if there's ever a display of worship, David, the scholars tell us that David stopped about every six steps. Think about that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. They would stop
and they would sacrifice and they would worship all the way from Obed's house to the holy city. They'd take another six steps and they'd worship again and they'd thank God again. It was one of the most expensive displays of worship the world's ever seen. And they finally get to the holy city, and David reaches there and he comes through the gate. He takes his kingly robe off, and the Bible says he begins to dance before the Lord and proclaim that God is the God of the universe. He is king. And Michael is up in her bedroom and she looks down and she sees David worshiping like that, and she says, oh, he ought to stop that, right? After all, I'm the king's daughter. I know how a king's supposed to act. And so she sends someone to get David, and she gives David what for? She said, I can't believe you would humble yourself like that and worship before the people. And what did David say? You know what he said. I'll do what? I'll become, right? I'll become even more undignified than this. In other words, he says, what you're saying to me and what other people say is overboard is not going to stop me from worshiping the Lord. And part of the way we welcome the king into our life, we say, Lord, it's not what other people think of me, it's what you think of me. It doesn't matter if other people say the way I'm living my life when it comes to my family or my finances or whatever. If other people say that is overboard, then let them think I'm overboard as long as it pleases you. That's what it means to welcome the king. Amen? And so these disciples are welcoming the king, and others don't appreciate it. I would even go this far to say, you know, there's a lot of evidence that in this crowd of people following Jesus, there was actually a group of Pharisees following Jesus. And up to this point, they were okay following Jesus because, after all, he's never publicly said he is the king. But now that he's publicly saying it, that's a step too far, Jesus. We can't follow you now. I fear that there's way too many religious people that are okay with church and okay with Christianity as long as Jesus doesn't have to be the king. But when we really say Christ is king, that's just one step too far. That's what's happening here. Thirdly, if we're going to welcome the king, is we have to learn to grieve over what Jesus grieves over. This is how we welcome the king. Verse 41 says, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. I read that scripture, and here's what the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. And here's what I began to ask the Holy Spirit: Lord, what is it about my life that causes you to grieve today? And then I began to look at our city that we live in, not just Cabot, but this entire area. And I began to ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that grieves your heart about this city? And I began to pray the prayer that the psalmist prayed: Lord, search me and try me and see if there's anything in my heart that's not right, that doesn't belong there. Lord, search me and let me see what grieves the heart of God. Because, friends, if we want to welcome the king, then that means us dealing with anything that grieves his heart. Amen? That's why the psalmist said, created me a clean heart. Well, what does it mean to grieve over what Jesus grieves over? A couple ways you can deal with it. Number one, I would challenge you to repent. Say that word with me, repent. Amen. Say it again. Amen. Some of you were shocked the first time. You're like, I can't believe you just made me say that. I hate that word. But you know what Acts says this? That we should repent so that times of refreshing from the Lord should come. That's what the word says. So what that means is when we see there are things in our lives or in our city that grieves the heart of God, and we don't repent, what we are doing is we are pushing back. We are prolonging or procrastinating the refreshing that God wants to bring to us. There's a lot of times when I've prayed, I've heard other people pray, Lord, just send your renewal, send your refreshing, send your revival. We say all these things over and over again. When the Lord is saying to us, repent, and then they'll come. I love how you're shouting now. Right? We all want the refreshing. We all want the renewal. But that all comes when we first say, Lord, is there anything in me that grieves you? And if there is, then the Lord says, repent of it. And then the second step we do is we do what Jesus did. He was welcomed, but he didn't just participate in helping them repent, but he also went to the cross and he brought healing to what was hurt. The second way we deal with grievances, that God says that we have grievances in our life, the second way is we don't just repent of them, but we ask the Lord Father, how can I be an agent of healing? To not just sin that I've caused, but Lord, with the sin issue that is rampant in our world. And fourth, let me close with this. The final way we welcome the King is we stop substituting for things that bring substitute peace. We stop clinging to substitute peace. This is the last thing Jesus says, the last thing we're going to talk about. He said, if you had even known what would bring you peace. If you got like a real live Bible, I would challenge you to underline that phrase. If you'd known what would bring you peace. See, Jesus is walking to Jerusalem. And have you ever traveled like maybe in Arizona or New Mexico and Colorado where you can actually see a city before you get to it because of the elevation? That doesn't happen much here in central Arkansas. But that's what's going on. Jesus can see the city before he gets to it. And that's what's happening. He looks up. And he sees the city, and he says, if you'd only known what would bring you peace. And what does he see when he sees the city as a whole? He sees the walls around it. And basically what he's saying is, all of you that are rejecting me, you're rejecting me because you have a lot of peace. Everything is fine because you live in a secure city. You live in a city that's not just guarded by the Roman government, but you live in a city that has these walls that cannot be climbed, these huge pieces of defense, and Jesus is saying this, what you think is bringing security to you is no security at all. What you think is going to bring peace to you is no peace at all. And I begin to ask the Lord, Father, if I'm going to really welcome you, what that means is I've got to deal with the things that are substitutes to the peace that God brings. See, some of us, let me say it this way. It's hard to see your need for the Prince of Peace when you have settled for a substitute peace. You understand that? When you have this false sense of peace, that's what the world gives. It's a false sense of peace. Matter of fact, do you remember, anybody ever watch Charlie Brown? Right, one of the most spiritual shows you can watch. Charlie Brown, one of the characters, was Linus. Remember him? He was always carrying around that nasty blanket. And some of your kids have that. What kind of blanket is that? It's a security blanket, right? What kind of security does a blanket bring? Right? It's false security. That blanket can't hide you from the fire. It can't shield you from the tornado. It can't even keep you from getting wet very long. But you got it and it feels good. You feel secure. Sometimes we're the same way. We feel secure because we have whatever. We have X amount of dollars in our bank account. We have the approval of certain people. We have the prestige we want. We have the job we need. We have all this peace because we have all the dominoes and all the cards stacked just the right way. When Jesus is saying, listen, people in that day saying, you are finding all this peace from these walls, but all this peace you're surrounding your life with, all this is temporary. It's going to fall. It's going to crumble. And of course, we know 77 years later it does. Everything that looked unmovable got moved, got shaken. And I just want to challenge us today. The final way we welcome the Prince of Peace, the King, is we understand that, Lord, there is no substitute for your peace in my life. That's why Jesus said, listen, lay up your treasures in heaven where nothing can really be stolen because everything you put your faith in this life can be stolen. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning before we change the direction of our service. Are we living lives that welcome the King? Are we living lives that truly declares, number one, that Jesus is the King, and number two, that we have welcomed Him with open arms to say, Lord, whatever, whenever, however, I'm just following you? Or have we unintentionally pushed God away or held Him at a distance because we have substituted His peace for something that's not really peace? It makes us feel good, but it's not really lasting peace.
Thank you for listening to the Assembly Podcast. We hope you were strengthened by the Word of God today. The Assembly is growing and our ministries are doing big things for Jesus. If you are in the Cabot area, come by and check us out on Sundays at 10 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. For more information, visit our website at theassemblycabot.com or check us out on Facebook and Instagram.